Well, it's good to have you guys here today. I'm glad you made it. Thankful for those watching online. We're going to look at Luke 17 today. Originally, I thought we'd look at a large portion here, and I think we're just going to dig into a couple of verses this morning. I have a question as we get started today. Who can I pick on? Does anybody want to be picked on? Are you feeling bold? So, okay, Amanda, how's your kingdom? Small. Wow, what an answer. Okay. All right. Temporary. Wow, great answer. Okay. Anybody not have a kingdom today? I don't even know what you're talking about. Anybody? It's okay. That's okay. Hopefully it'll become clear. Right. Yeah, we say that all the time. We can't even afford ducks. How are we going to get them in a row? So, you know, it depends on what we mean by the word kingdom, right? What are we talking about there? A kingdom could be something physical and material or not. It could be something political. Sometimes we think kingdoms, you know, we think politics and a location somewhere, and we think about you know, maybe finances. There's assets to a kingdom, perhaps. We would all agree that if God has a kingdom, it's pretty important that we have an idea what that means, right? We need to understand who the king is and what that means. People, okay, amen. Amen, that is part of his kingdom. Yep. So Luke 17, we're going to start really just a couple of verses this morning, verses 20 and 21. And as we read this, I really, please pray as we share this, because I think our response to this is extremely important. And I hope we get some clarity about the kingdom of God today. The importance of that. You know, I want to respond to the kingdom of God in a way that's pleasing to him. With their leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were really looking forward to the kingdom of God, and there was different reasons for that. Part of the reason is God had promised a kingdom. You know, they had these prophecies and these promises that pointed to the kingdom of God that was coming. And so they were excited about that. They were also driven by need. You know, they were under oppression from the Romans. And it was terrible. Absolutely. And that will drive you to pray and say, God, please bring your kingdom and throw off this oppressive kingdom. So because of their circumstances, they were really enthusiastic about the kingdom coming. They were praying for this. I think also with the setting here, that the fact that it was Passover, you know, they're celebrating that deliverance from the Egyptians and that probably a moment in time with John the Baptist when there was a fervor about him that some people were thinking maybe he is ushering in the kingdom. Maybe this is the Messiah, and then that transferred over for some people starting to think, no, it's not John the Baptist. Maybe it's Jesus, and he is the one who is going to bring the kingdom. So there's a lot of excitement, a lot of fervor, a lot of opinions about what the kingdom is and how it's going to come. Now, the Pharisees, as we look at verse 20, the Pharisees were the custodians of the law. They had every right to ask Jesus about the kingdom. It was their job to ask Jesus as a rabbi, and there's a following to ask him about the kingdom of God. And so they were doing what they should do in asking this. Most of them were in opposition. Some put their faith in Jesus. But they're asking Jesus about the kingdom of God. When is it going to appear? Verse 20, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Some of your translations might say, in you. I think a better translation is in your midst. The kingdom of God was not in them. They were not saved, the people he's speaking to. Although the kingdom of God for us is in us, in the Holy Spirit. But it was a legitimate question. The question was legitimate. But as I read that, I thought, how terribly heartbreaking is this? Because the heretic, you know, he's a false rabbi, and they're trying to trip him up in some way. They don't recognize that the man that they are speaking with is the Son of God, who is the King of the kingdom that they are so longing for. And they've got a lot of wrong ideas about what that kingdom even is. So they don't recognize the king. They don't understand the kingdom. You know, and they're thinking about this geopolitical kingdom. They're thinking about that oppressive kingdom of the Romans, and we want this manifest physical kingdom of God that has military might and that has financial strength and that makes our lives better. And they're just looking for this, and they think it's a Jewish thing mainly. You know, maybe if they're a little bit egalitarian or kind-hearted, they think, hey, we're going to bless the nations, right, when Messiah comes. But it's for all of mankind. And Jesus here, he doesn't refute that the kingdom is coming. He doesn't refute that, you know, God's kingdom is going to manifest upon the earth. There will be a kingdom here set up by the king. He doesn't push back against that, but they've got some wrong notions about it. And so Jesus says it's not something that can be observed. So the word here translated observed, this is the only place in the New Testament for this Greek term. And it means to observe the future by signs in the present. And so Jesus is saying there's not signs in the present that are going to reveal to you what's going to happen in the future with the kingdom. And Jesus' point is that the kingdom, first and foremost, while there will be a physical kingdom, the kingdom and so it's not going to come so much with signs. Jesus' second point that he's making is that it is not the type of kingdom that people expect. That they are expecting a very different type of kingdom than what God is ushering in at this time. And so again, he doesn't deny that a future earthly kingdom will come, but he's emphasizing the importance of the spiritual kingdom here. So I want to pause for a moment with that and just let that marinate. If you'd hold your place there in Luke 17 and turn to John 3. We'll come back to Luke 17 in a moment. John 3, starting in verse 3. And I want us to see who gets to be part of the kingdom, because their thinking is I want us to see how the Lord tells us we can enter into the kingdom. It is by a new spiritual birth. Jesus is speaking with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Some of the Pharisees got it right. Nicodemus was a Pharisee with good questions for Jesus. Here in John 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh." The way that you're going to see it is by the Holy Spirit. It's not by your own faculties. You're going to see it, you're going to perceive it by the Spirit, and you're going to enter into that kingdom. You're going to be a member of that kingdom by the new birth, by the Spirit. And the way that we receive the Spirit is by receiving the King. You're not going to be in the kingdom unless you receive the King of the kingdom and put your faith in Him, in Jesus. So the Pharisees, they are longing for the kingdom of God, what they think it is, not what it really is. They're longing for that first coming of the Messiah. But they're so preoccupied with their own desires, their own political environment, what's going on in the nation, the current of You know, as I read this and I thought, wow, there's days that's kind of me. I'm looking forward to His second coming. I'm desperate for it, for His second coming. I want the King to come and set up His kingdom so bad, and sometimes I'm just caught up in the junk of the day that I miss the fact that He's here now. He's already here in the person of the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is already with us today. And all I have to do is recognize that Jesus is here through that Holy Spirit and invite His reign. And invite His reign. We are in the kingdom of God positionally. When you trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, His blood applied for your sin, you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you are positionally in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." But we're also in the kingdom experientially, not just positionally. It's not just a position, and someday it's going to be realized. There's a sense in which that's true, but we are also in the kingdom today, experientially. Jesus did not just save you. If we can't see it, we can't touch it. Let me give you just a really easy definition of what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a place where the will of the king is done. That's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is anywhere where the will of the king is done. And because you have the Holy Spirit within you, even though there's a part of your flesh that's still in rebellion against Him, you have the Holy Spirit. And He invites you to submit to the reign of Christ and for His will to be done in you. It happens through faith, it happens through grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can live under the rule and the reign. The king, and He's here to reign if I will submit. The degree to which you recognize and submit to Jesus as your king is the degree to which you are most clearly going to experience the kingdom. That you are going to know God is with us and He is reigning right here, right now. But there's a battle in each of us, and that happens primarily in our thought life, in our hearts, in our minds. Moment to moment, we have a choice to make. Moment to moment, we can decide, I'm going to cooperate with the King and His reign over me, or I'm going to oppose it. Take a guess. On average. How many? No. Anybody? How many do you think? From the couple different studies that I looked at, one said 60,000 a day is average. One said 45,000 to 60,000 per day. And the really concerning thing about that is both those studies agreed 75 to 80% of those thoughts are completely negative. They're full of anxiety and fear and hate and doubt. 75 to 80% definitely qualifies as just negative thinking. All these narratives gets to be like a rut in our mind that we just act out of that, we feel out of that, we speak out of that, we think out of that rut. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. This is worth spending some time on praying through. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I can't tell you how many times I have read that and thought about me having an argument with somebody who doesn't believe the gospel or somebody who doesn't live out the gospel the way I think they should. Or it's so easy to look at that and think, yeah, that. The wrong thinking and the lofty opinions are mine. According to studies, 75 to 80% of all the negativity that pushes against the hope and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's in us. And moment to moment, with every thought we have, I have the option of making that come into submission to the gospel. To let the gospel reign over that, to let Jesus and his kingdom reign over that. And there's a battle throughout the day with our thoughts and minds. Am I going to yield my kingdom to his kingdom? Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't understand what he's wanting to do here, even if I don't like it. That I can give a sincere, faith-filled yes to Christ and his kingdom, I'm saying no to every other kingdom. Because he doesn't accept competition, right? He doesn't compromise. Every time that I am saying yes to Christ and his kingdom, I'm saying no to every other kingdom. But every time I say yes to any other kingdom, I am saying no to his. If I say yes to any other kingdom, I'm saying no to his. And it's not a heady thought exercise. This is incredibly practical in our daily life. Every single day of our lives, that we make a choice of what voice we're going to listen to and what we're going to bow to. Judge and to hate somebody who I don't know, who's far away, right? Because I don't see any good in them at all. So, you know, I mean, you pick whatever celebrity you want to pick or famous figure you want to pick. I've got somebody in my head, shame on me, that I'm thinking of right now that I can just think how despicable that person is. And it's so easy for me to just lay hold of all those negative thoughts that are in a rut in my thinking because I've thought them 10,000 times about that person. But according to Christ, he loves those people. He loves that person I'm thinking of. He wants their good. You know, he wants to save and redeem and do a great work in them. He cares so deeply, he went to the cross for that person. That's what he has to say. His. In that moment, I'm acting like I'm king, and Jesus is not. Anybody undeserving of God's mercy? Thoroughly? Amen. He shows me such mercy every single day of my life and wants to give that in such abundance that I give that same mercy and that same wonderful hope when I think about anybody, no matter who it is. They don't have to deserve the gospel. I don't deserve the gospel. I can't deserve the gospel. But every day, we can decide, I'm going to bring us. It's a lot easier in our flesh, and I get convicted of this often. It's just so easy to accuse. Who's the accuser? Satan, right? It's so easy to throw accusations. It's so easy to condemn somebody because maybe they deserve it. It doesn't matter if they deserve it. I deserve it. That's what I deserve. I want his kingdom more in me. Less of my kingdom. You know, if you are outside of God's kingdom, what you'll find is that until that happens, until you insist on being on the throne of your life, it's going to be brokenness and chaos and pain. And it's not that all those things totally go away, but there's a huge difference when you surrender to Jesus, the hope that he brings, that restoration that you experience. I remember specifically when I came to the end of myself and I cried out to God saying, God, I'm really horrible at running my life. It is a mess when I make the decisions. God, I need you to come in and take over. And certainly there was more to the conversation, but that was part of it. Just realizing now, if you are already a believer, positionally, you are a completely accepted child of God without reservation. No matter how good of a day you have, how bad of a day, you are in the kingdom, you're in his family, you are forgiven and free, and he sees you as righteousness because he sees the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
But I can still choose kingdoms like my own, which is sin, instead of choosing his kingdom in my thought life, in my feelings, in my words, in my actions, in my relationships, in my attitude toward the present and the future, and all these things. The world is over. I mean, first of all, I hope nobody thinks of me and they just think of Jesus. But if they think of me, I would hope maybe they would say, this is somebody who loved God with all their heart. That's what I want. But also hated sin. But only sin with all their heart. Not poor lost sinners like me. Hated sin with all their heart. The good news of the gospel is that God has made a way for that to happen. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through his presence and power, that can happen. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 tells us, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, Jesus gave himself for us so that in the person of the Holy Spirit, he can give himself to us, so that he can live the Christian life through us when we're surrendered to him. So brothers and sisters, along with all the ways I feel convicted, all the ways that I don't say yes to Jesus, I want to challenge you today. Say yes to King Jesus. Say yes to his kingdom in every aspect of your life, down to 60,000 thoughts a day, every inclination of your heart. Everything that we do and say, yield it to Jesus. Look in faith for him to reign over all of it. He's present with us. His kingdom is going to come in a very special, powerful way someday, but his kingdom is here now. He's here now. And Matthew 19 tells us that we are to have childlike faith. Jesus said, "Don't hinder the little children coming to me. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That's key. That's key. Every day walking in faith, trusting him that he will guide us. He'll give us the ability to do his will, just having that childlike faith and that obedience. He wants that to happen in us, for the kingdom to come alive in us. It's not easy. Sometimes the will of God is hard. Sometimes the will of God is painful. Sometimes the will of God is just confusing to me. I don't understand what he's doing or why he does it the way he does it. But when I think about, you know, my king has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. That's a really good thing. That makes me so hopeful and so happy, even when I don't understand. You know, so that when a doctor says, "Hey, here's the prognosis and it's not good," hypothetically, from the gas company saying, "Sorry, you haven't paid your bill. You don't have any money. We're going to have to turn the heat off." Or maybe the landlord says, "You can't afford the rent." I can say, "Well, that may be true, but I'm appealing to my king, who's got authority and power over you and over my situation." You know, even my heart, I think sometimes my worst accuser is my own heart. And even when my own heart condemns and convicts me for the past or maybe even the present, I can say, "You know what, that may be true, but I can appeal it to a higher authority, to my king, and he's greater, and even in that he can do something good." Lord Jesus, our Master, our King, the Sovereign Savior, Lord, you are worthy of all blessing and honor and power and glory forever. Thank you, Lord, for saving us to be a people of your own. Thank you that for each one of us, Lord, in our sinfulness, God, just have and brought us into your kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit and you have given us your word to guide us and to give us the power, Lord, to yield to you. The power to see your reign over our thoughts, the power to see your reign over our hearts and our words and our actions. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we fight against that. That sometimes, as much as we pray for your kingdom to come, God, sometimes we're pushing back and asserting our own kingdom. Recognize your presence in our lives, to recognize your kingdom come in us and among us. Jesus, we need your help to extend that kingdom out to others. We need your help, Lord, to really be ambassadors of your kingdom. God, we know you've placed us in your kingdom for such a time as this. Align our lives radically with your kingdom. Gave us and to mean it. Your kingdom come. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, Lord, there are so many. As we forgive those sinning against us. God, we know trials must come, but lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Thank you that you are faithful, even when we're not. And thank you that we have the promise that we are positionally children of God now and forever. We pray in Christ's name.